Jesus is with Andrew and Peter and James and John, where it looks like no fish is there. Suddenly, it looks like a fish hatchery. And this morning, as you know, we're in our second week of our series, Gone Fishing. Some of you have read my article from time to time. Pastors are asked to write an article in the Daily Republic. And so I wrote an article on going fishing. And when I was a boy, I was about 12 years old, and we went to Maine. And we got to go deep sea fishing. And I thought, oh, this is so cool. And the boat's going, and it's moving. And before we got on, the captain said, you know, I don't really want to take your money. The fish just aren't biting out there. And so it's not really worth it to go out. And so I hate to tell you, but it's just not worth it, and so I don't think we really should go out. My dad's like, well, my dad is also a pastor. My dad said, well, we prayed about it, and we feel from the Lord that every one of us is going to catch a fish. And the guy just kind of chuckled at him. And at my dad's insistence, we went out on the boat. And so we're riding, and we are a family of six. And then my sister's friend came with us on this trip as well. And so we're riding in the boat, and suddenly this school of bluefish out of nowhere come up on his radar. And he's like, he's flabbergasted. And he's like, where did this come from? And we start fishing, and they have assistants that help you fish, especially as a 12-year-old boy. And it was a thrill. In fact, and it was an adventure, and I remember, like, the pole pushing into my gut. I mean, it hurt, and we're, like, reeling, and the boat's going, and the waves are crashing, and we're pulling up and going down and pulling up, and every one of us caught a fish. In fact, my sister caught the biggest one, and he said, if I had entered this myself, I probably would have got a trophy. And he skinned them all for us, and we had bluefish for breakfast, we had bluefish for dinner, we had bluefish again. By the end of our trip, we had to throw some back into the sea. You're like, oh, well, that's what we did. I apologize. But I think we left some in the freezer for the next family, but it was a vacation home, you know? And so we had oodles and oodles of fish. And to fishermen, one of Jesus' greatest miracles occurred when fish weren't supposed to be biting. It was in the middle of the day. The experts knew you were supposed to fish when? At night. At night. And they did, and they caught nothing. And Jesus tells Simon Peter to go fishing even after it was a long past fishing time. And God loves to surprise us, doesn't he? He loves to surprise us. And he uses his message. That I want you to remember this today, and I'll repeat it a few times. He uses, can you say his message? His messenger and unique circumstances. It's unique circumstances of the person that's getting saved, and it's unique circumstances of all the things that you've gone through in your life that give you a voice into that person's life at a unique moment in their life when they're ready to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And so God does this all the time. All the time. And one of the quotes that from Jesus that I used to sing frequently as a kid was this, and if you know it, you can sing along with me. I will make you fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. And I remember that as a kid, right? I remember singing that song. And so, everybody's ready. Hear Christ saying, come unto me. Okay, you're ready for the next verse. But I remember singing that as a kid. So even going through this passage yet again, that song comes back into my heart. That Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. This miracle really is unique in so many ways. It not only flabbergasted career fishermen and their fathers, they were blessed with the catch because the amount of fish, think about this, how much, this was their dad's business, right? And they just got enough fish for a long time. It's loaded. And so a lot of people are like, how could their dads just be okay with saying, you know, go follow this guy. Drop your boats, drop your nets. This is the family business. But when God moves, they're like, go follow this guy. He knows our business better than we do. That's my little Jewish accent, okay? And so he knows our business better than we do. And it's true. God knows your business better than you do, right? Same for me. And today we're talking about God transforming us into something we currently aren't. Notice in the Gospels, Jesus says, I will make you, right? It hasn't happened yet. It's future tense. He says, I will make you. I'm not there yet, but I'm in process. And I think all of us could say that. I'm not there yet. I'm in process. In fact, if you said, I'm there, I'm a little worried, okay? Because we're not going to be there completely until Jesus completely fulfills everything and we're in his kingdom for eternity, right? And we're going to be there because he put us there, not because of our own just working and working. Luke gives us the most vivid picture here of Peter, Andrew, James, and John and their experience on this fishing trip. Other gospels talk about it. Luke gives the most detail. And something important I want to bring up here is this. This isn't Jesus' first interactions with the soon-to-be disciples. And I'll show you in John chapter 1, we see John the Baptist, and he has this amazing encounter with Jesus where he baptizes Jesus and he sees the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus in the form of a dove. And John the Baptist, he declares right here, look at this, verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is walking by him and he says, behold the Lamb of God. And the disciples heard him say this and they followed him. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you'll see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him the day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, one of the guys that are in the boat later. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter, a rock. So we know Andrew, Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. And John, in essence, says, follow him. Follow him. And he's the guy we've been waiting for. And Andrew follows him literally. And then Andrew tells his brother he found the Messiah. And when Simon meets him, Jesus gives him a new name. We know all this transpires before the big catch. We know this because of Mark 1:14, when he shares about this instance. He shares that John the Baptist, in Mark 1:14, John the Baptist was arrested. So we know that all this transpired before John the Baptist was arrested. So John the Baptist is arrested, and again, this takes place at the sea. But also so that you and I understand that salvation can happen in an instant, it's true. But in many times, it takes multiple encounters. Multiple encounters. Salvation happens in a moment through the acceptance and commitment of Christ's great sacrifice and our declaration that he's the leader of my life, right? That he died for me, that he rose again, and I declare that I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. That happens in a moment. Today is the day of salvation, right? But the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit descends on us, and all this happens. But we need to know that even though we have those monumental moments of salvation, that there are multiple interaction with God's message. We said it before, right? God's message, his messenger, and the unique circumstance that the Lord sets up, And so God wants to use me and you in those unique circumstances. So who so far has shared the message in the short term of Peter's process to Christianity? Well, you have Andrew, who is the inviter, right? But Andrew's heard the message from whom? He's heard it from John the Baptist. So you have John the Baptist, you have Andrew, Peter wasn't there, right? God used Andrew to share the message, and he used John the Baptist. John was the preacher, Andrew wasn't, right? Andrew's kind of a quieter guy. Andrew is the inviter. I think about my five, and I think about the power of invitation. Now, I think all of us could just say, hey, I'm an inviter. That's who I am. So I ask people to come to church. They don't. Gospel message done, Pastor John. I'm an introvert. No, right? That doesn't mean that we can just relegate it to that. But I'm telling you that God uses your personality. And he uses your character. And he uses your unique circumstances. Andrew was an inviter. He invited Peter to Jesus. And then Peter interacts with Jesus. He even gets a new name. He says, you're no longer Simon. You're Peter. But yet, Peter still isn't fully all in yet, is he? Even after he's interacted with Jesus, even after he's given a new name, he's still not that fully committed disciple. He's a fisherman. And then Jesus asks him if he can preach on his boat. In Luke chapter 5, it says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. I mean, this almost seems coincidental, right? Jesus is preaching. He's like, man, they're pressing in on me. This is a huge crowd. Where's two boats? Oh, there's one. And these guys happen to be, there's Simon. Hey, Simon, can I use your boat? I don't think that's how Jesus operates. I don't think that's how the Holy Spirit operates in coordinating circumstances. I believe that God was moving and he knew that this was going to take place. He knew that he would say, hey, Peter, can I use your boat? Because I need to preach from it. And God uses these divine circumstances where he coordinates, he illustrates. This is Jesus' first open-air preaching in the book of Luke, and he does this with multiple purpose in mind. The lake was the focal importance of the life of the region, right? Think about out west, right? We were going out to spearfish. We were going through the Badlands, you know. Where did settlers want to settle? Near water, right? You don't settle in the Badlands. That's probably not the best, right? If you're like bringing your whole young family and you don't really know how to live off the land yet, you know, you go to a water source, right? And so the water source in the day of Jesus' time was so important, such a pivotal place. And so Jesus, he preaches from the water, this ultimate source. And before he was preaching in synagogues. And so now Peter with the sons of Zebedee were partners in fishing business with their two boats. And God uses supernatural synchronicities to put them together. During our trip to Spearfish, some might say it was coincidence that we met Christians from Florida that attended an Assembly of God church. And in fact, although they lived in Florida, their new pastors were Joe and Tanya Henson. They were the pastors in Pierce, South Dakota, and we were friends with them. We've gotten together with them. We've eaten lunch with them. They even blessed our church with a projector that we used in VBS when we did the kid vid. And so just an awesome relationship with them. Saw God move in Pierce and grow that church. And so we were able to tell them, your new pastors are awesome. Your new pastors are going to encourage you and help you to grow. They love Jesus with all their heart, and they're going to help you to further be discipled and mature in your faith in the Lord. And it's just so awesome. And we shared what God had done to use them in Pierre. And we met them because our van had problems. How many like problems? All right, that's a trick question, right? You shouldn't really like problems. You're probably a masochist if you like problems. All right, so I don't like problems. And, you know, driving around Mitchell, sometimes you hear your car, but you're like, my car's good. You have it checked out. You take it to a mechanic. Then you start driving at long distances. Then you go through the hills of Spearfish and you know, it really, once you get out in the hills, it's a real test of your vehicle. And my vehicle did not pass the test. And we found out that we had to replace rotors, brakes, and a caliper all at once. And we're trying to spend time with family. And how many of you know, sometimes you just get frustrated. I get frustrated. And I was frustrated. I was just like, here, you know, we're trying to have fun as a family, and we tried to do this as economically as possible, and we're coming out here. And so I was like, I had to get some air. So I took Judah in the stroller, and I'm going and doing some laps around the mechanic shop. And just all of this takes place. And Natalie is talking to the lady that's in there. And she finds out that they're from Florida. And she finds out. And how the whole conversation opened up is Arabella goes, my daddy, he's an Assembly of God pastor. And by Arabella opening up and sharing that, she goes, oh, we go to an AG church too. We go to Assembly of God church down in Florida. And I knew that God just wanted us to continue the conversation and share those encouraging words that I just shared with you. And so even in this frustrating time, when you have hundreds of dollars worth of expenses that you didn't expect, while I was not fishing, I felt the Lord that I was supposed to pray for them. And so we're right in the mechanic shop, and I say, hey, can we pray? I want to pray for you, because they had actually a catalytic converter that went on their RV. That's not cheap, especially for an RV. And so I said, you know, let's pray. And she's like, God can make lemonade out of lemons, right? And we're like, yes, amen. And so we're praying in there. And I know that the mechanic, I find out he's a Christian. And so we're praying blessings over the mechanic shop. And, you know, I was just like, God, maybe this is why you brought them here. And I believe that there's loads of reasons. But this is why you brought us here, to encourage them and their new pastors, and to share, just to encourage their hearts to pray over this place. A lady came in as we were praying, and Dale was blessed, you know. And I get up to the register, and Dale goes, you know what, I can't do much, but he's the owner. He said, I'd like to take $50 off of the labor for work on your vehicle. And I was like, wow, thank you so much. That's such a huge help. Thank you. And I turn around, and the couple had gone outside, and they came back in, And Sam goes to me, he goes, God told me to give you this. And he hands me a check. And it's not for the whole amount to fix the vehicle, but it was God's provision. God's provision right there. And God, there was multiple reasons why God put us together. It wasn't just to bless the potters, right? I'm not that selfish, right? I think, oh, it's just about me and getting blessed. No, in my heart, even before all that, was like, God, maybe you put us here just to encourage this family. And here God uses them and uses the whole set of circumstances. And I believe that just like Jesus, seeing the fishermen once again, he saw an opportunity for them to hear the gospel, And the lady that came in is what I'm talking about. And just the whole situation to lift up other Christians too. To lift up other Christians. And to show us, listen, I am the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I've seen that many a times where God's provision, have you seen that in your own life? God's provision, where he makes a way where there seems to be no way. And it's just a reminder of how much he loves us. I was talking to another pastor this week, and he said, and I was reminded, God doesn't just love you, he likes you. A lot of times we believe God loves us, like, oh, I love you. You're a stubborn child that never obeys, but I love you. I don't really want to spend time with you, but I love you. Sometimes we come away thinking that because we put that on ourselves. And God says, I like you. I like how I made you. I like your personality. I like who you are. And I love spending time with you, but I like you. And it was just another reminder there. And I look at this. It was a testimony, not only for me to share how God miraculously wove our lives together, but it was a testimony for my daughter Arabella. Because if she had not opened up her mouth and said, my dad's an Assembly of God pastor, I was still doing laps around the mechanic shop, you know? And Natalie's with her, and she says that, and they start having a conversation. Natalie's doing the exercise. We did a lot of exercise during the trip. We hiked the canyon in Spearfish, and we did another trail, and so we got some good exercise. And so I was like, listen, I'm not just sitting in the shop with four kids for 3 hours. We're getting out, and we're doing some laps. But God met us there. And God ministered in multiple ways. And we ended up, I said, hey, where are you guys staying? And they were in an RV park, and we went and had lunch with them and shared more stories of Christ and encouraging each other. And God just, I mean, we were perfect strangers before, but God put us together. And it's an example that God can use, these unique examples. And, you know, even being a child that's raised in church, or especially a pastor's kid, sometimes you can feel like, oh yeah, that's what my mom and dad believe. I love that Arabella can go, I shared, and God did something really cool. I stepped out, and God was in it, and I was a part of it. I love that. I love that, because it's not just about seeing her daddy or mommy live for the Lord. It's about her participating too. Similar to my story of it being a 12-year-old boy fishing and having that pull in my guts, I'm pulling and down. And I was part of that miracle because those fish weren't biting. And my dad said, we prayed about it and we feel from the Lord that every one of us is going to catch a fish. And this fisherman walks away going, wow, God answers prayer. God answered their prayer. Maybe he is real. Maybe I do need a relationship with him. I was a 12-year-old boy. In fact, while we were on the boat, you guys remember Robin Leach, right? Back in the day. And so I was going around going, this is Robin Leach, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. And my brother's taping me on the cassette, the little camera. I'm like, this is 1995. And going around this little boat, just being silly. God can even use you in your silliness as being a part of the bigger picture of reaching people for Jesus and answering prayer and doing it together as a family. If God can use you, well, you have a Robin Leach accent. He can use you anytime, right? At any age. And so I'm just reminded of how great God is to interweave us together. So Jesus in Luke 5, he's reeling Peter and Andrew in, and James and John as well now. So here's another opportunity for Peter to hear about Christ, and not just hear about him, but now he's hearing Jesus preach from his boat. What's an overarching point here? God can work in a moment. You can hear the message and respond in faith. But sometimes it takes a few supernatural synchronicities to be all in. I want you to think about how you came to Christ. Who was involved in that? Who was involved in that? Probably multiple people, right? Multiple people that shared the love of Christ. Multiple people that lived a life of character that you could see God move in and through. So here we've been working up to the fish miracle. Let's dive in, pun intended. Oh, that was the auto doctor. That's the guy that fixed our vehicle there. And that's where it all took place there, at a full-service car care. Okay. Luke 5, 4, and says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put it out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. I don't know if Peter had a good attitude. I think he just, I'm going to obey, master. And it says here, and I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partner in the other boat and to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Remember, they had been fishing all night at the right time to fish. I'm sure Peter is thinking, hey, look at this carpenter. You're telling me, you want me to tell you how to build a building? Okay, you're telling me now to fish? I've been a fisherman all my life. See my dad over there? We've been doing it for a long time, right? Yeah, this carpenter. And he calls him master, and he obeys. And sometimes when Jesus asks us to do things, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. It can almost seem counterintuitive. You know, before, just because I believe we need to teach the gifts too, before I gave that prophetic word, that word of encouragement, the Lord gave me like the first thing that I needed to say. That I'm going to bring people from the north and the south and the east and the west. But I didn't know what that was going to come after. And I felt like the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to say this. And there was a lull in the service. You guys were there. Okay, you're here. And I was like, God, are you sure? And I know that sounds silly, but I'm telling you my own stuff so that when, like, God wants to use you and you're like, God, are you sure? And then the Holy Spirit said it again from the north and the south and the east and the west. And I was like, all right, I'll say it. And, you know, I've been a pastor for a while now, and God has taken me on many different ministry opportunities. And yet still I go, God, is that you? Is that you? And I think there's a humility about that because we want to be sure and we don't want to just be like, thus saith the Lord, everything I say is from the Lord. Watch out if you're like that because you got to be careful because it might be some you and some the Lord because we're humans and we make mistakes. And but you know what? If we carry ourselves with humility but yet still a boldness to speak out and share, a boldness to step out even when it's hard to do, even when it can be difficult to do, for God to have us step out. And this sounds like a funny question. You know, here we're talking about reaching the lost and all of this, but my question to you is today, are you all in? Are you all in? You know, I look at this and we, you know, Pastor John, what? I thought this was evangelistic. He's preaching to the crowds. He's getting in the boat, but he's calling Peter to something deeper, right? He's not calling Peter to just respond and go, wow, that's an amazing teacher. I'm going to go listen to his next message. He's not responding as the crowd. He's reaching right out to Peter and he's saying, are you all in? I've had multiple encounters with you, Peter. Are you going to go all the way for me? Are you going to go all the way for me, Peter? And I ask you, where are you on kind of the Peter spectrum? Where are you on the Peter spectrum? Are you one who attends church and you've heard the charismatic John the Baptist and you echo the truth of who Jesus is? Are you the one that has taken the next step to invite others like Andrew and say, hey, come on along with me, my brother, literally. He's not like bro, right? He's really his bro. Okay, come on over. Has your name been changed? Have you started listening to messages where you go, wow, my identity has changed because of who Christ is and what he's done in my life? And so you're affected by that message and you start hearing the gospel and you're now being called something different. You may be even the guy who lets Jesus use your boat. Maybe you've opened up your home and had church gatherings in your home, or you've had opportunities where, again, you've allowed Jesus into the circumstance. That's what Peter did, right? That's what Peter did. But have you come to the point where Peter now comes to? It says in Luke chapter 5 that Peter saw this amazing miracle, and he says, but when Simon Peter, he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me. Peter was cut to the heart. He was so overwhelmed by the holiness of Christ, the power of Christ, the amazing wonders of Christ that he had to change. He says, oh Lord, but that translates to supreme Lord, to supreme Lord. He goes from being your boss, master, I'll do this, to supreme Lord. I'm going to drop my nets. I'm going to drop my boat, and I'm going to follow you completely with everything inside of me. You're my supreme Lord. Luke explains in verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Jesus quiets Peter's fears, right? He says, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. They've interacted with Jesus, but now their mind was blown. They were all in. They said, Jesus, take my life and do with it what you will. Peter became a fully devoted follower of Christ. He was never the same. He couldn't go back to where he was before. He couldn't go back. He was now all in. He said, you transform me. You make me a fisher of men. All I've ever known in my life was being a God-fearing Jew. And my profession has been fishing. But you come and you infuse my life with your eternal purposes. God wants you and I to be fully committed followers of Christ. And followers fish. Can you say that? Followers fish. It's wild. I was doing a study in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah uses the same illustration of fishing for men. Jeremiah talks a lot about judgment. He does. It's a really good read, but be ready for that. And in it, he intersperses hope in it. And this is a passage where he begins speaking of hope. He says that he will gather the spread out. He will gather the diaspora, and he will bring them back in. But then he moves on. He says, behold, I'm sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And then he talks about hunters coming and catching them. And he says, for my eyes are on their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. And so the commentators talk about how he goes back to the judgment. I'm going to gather you, and it's not going to be gathering you for blessing. It's going to be gathering for judgment. And guess what? There's coming a time of judgment. There's coming where God will judge the world. He will judge the world for all the sin of humanity and those that have rejected Christ. And there is really a hell, and people will really burn in it. There really is a lake of fire, and it is apart from God, and everything that good is coming from God. And if you're not with God, you're in misery, and you're in, again, despair, and you're in the depths of your depravity without Christ. There's a real hell, and there's really a lake of fire. And So Jeremiah, he's talking about this. And Jeremiah, when he speaks to the people, they run in cycles, right? God judges and then promises grace to them. And they become in covenant relationship. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I want to be with you. I want to follow you, right? And then they get into sin, and then they have worse than this. They have deceitful leaders and shepherds that don't even care about them and even help them walk in deceit and help them walk in sin and just say it's okay. Do we know anything like that that's going on in this world today where evil shepherds are saying, oh, this sin is okay. That sin's okay. It's a diluting of the gospel. And Jesus comes, he comes to break this cycle of sin. And he comes to say, by my grace, I am not going to catch you to hurt you. I'm not going to catch you to bring forth judgment. I'm catching you, and I'm calling you to catch for salvation. So Jesus takes this example that Jeremiah uses, and he says, I'm going to catch live fish. You ever catch a fish and then let it back? Let it go, right? Jesus is calling us to catch fish, and guess what? You can't eat them, all right? We do not believe in cannibalism, all right? And so, I'm just playing with you. But we catch them, and then we let them go for Jesus, right? We let them go for the gospel that they would begin to fish and all of this. And so, again, God shows his love, and he breaks this cycle of sin, and there is time. But guys, we are coming upon a time where this world is going to get darker and darker, and this world is going to get more and more evil, and people are going to plug their ears to truth. And we need to grab every moment, because those moments, they're a moment. And God says, seize that moment. Grab it and use it. Because if you don't, there's only so much time. Today is the day of salvation. There's a window of opportunity. And what does Jesus do? He calls us in Matthew 28, go ye therefore into all nations. Doing what? Fishing for men, right? There's a little water involved, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We are getting closer And I can say this with confidence, we are getting closer today to the end of the age than we were yesterday. I don't know the day, I don't know the hour. If a pastor starts telling you the exact day and exact hour, that's contrary to Scripture. There are signs, but no one knows the day or the hour. That's why back in 1984, 84 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1984, they were wrong, okay? And then there was other books written, and then they were wrong. No one knows the day or the hour, but we can look at the signs of the times. We can see the expediency in which we need to share the gospel, and we need to go fishing because the fish are biting. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There's a lot of sad scriptures in the Bible, but that's one of the saddest, I think. And you're like, what? Jesus is calling people to go fish. He is. But on the flip side, the workers are few. There shouldn't be few workers. Because we should all say, I'm going fishing. Put me in, coach. I want to be used by you. And the harvest is plentiful. But what did the disciples say? We've been fishing for hours and there's nothing out there. Jesus is like, the harvest is plentiful. You just need to drop down your nets when I tell you to drop down your nets. You need to go to the right place where I tell you to go to the right place. And you'll see some awesome stuff. It's going to take some sacrifice. It's going to take some obedience. But I'm going to use you. And it's powerful. And I can do that in some pretty amazing, amazing ways. God calls us to be all in. And I want to share with you a final story. And it's from Mark Batterson's book, All In. And it's about Michael and Maria Durso, the founders of Christ Tabernacle in Queens, New York. In their 20s, they were far from God. They were living together. They were going from drug fix to drug fix. Then one day, Maria mysteriously came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And she wasn't in church. She wasn't reading a Bible. She was in their hotel room on vacation when the conviction came out of nowhere. What she didn't know until she returned, talk about my five, is when she returned home is that a group of her friends had gotten saved while she was away. And at that very moment, thousands of miles away, they were forming a prayer circle praying for her salvation. And when they returned to New York, Michael and Maria stopped sleeping together. They started going to church together. And after coming to Christ, they gathered all of their drugs along with magazines of Michael's and videos that were connected to his old way of life, and they dropped them down the incinerator chute in their New York City apartment building. That's a statement of faith, isn't it? Remember in Ephesus, those who practiced sorcery burned their scrolls publicly. The value of those scrolls was worth 50,000 days of wages. That is together 138 years of wages cumulatively. They burned them because they didn't want anybody else to have those scrolls that would lead people into darkness, lead people in the wrong direction. And they were making a statement of faith. Today, I'm all in. Elisha did that when Elijah came. He took the plows and he burned them and used them to make a dinner with his friends. And he said, see ya, I'm following Elijah. He burned his plows. He couldn't go back to his old way of life because he had burned it up and said, I'm heading in the direction that God is leading me. They were all in. Then, once you're all in, Jesus says, grab a rod. Start looking for fish, even in times and places where you can't even see fish, because God's a miracle worker. Just like my family, he can bring fish out of nowhere, a whole school of fish. And as a 12-year-old boy that was part of witnessing tool to that fisherman from Maine, he was amazed that God is real and that he moves through our prayers, that he moves through our unique set of circumstances. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't have a testimony. I grew up in church. Well, what's the testimony? The testimony is your parents were faithful to God. The testimony is you have integrity and you have honor and you have character. a testimony. You have a unique set of circumstances that are going to reach somebody. And then some people that used to be on drugs, used to have all these things in their life, and God radically saves them, feels like, you know what, if I share, I just feel like a failure in my life. So I can't share because I'm a failure. And I just don't feel like I really can share that. The devil will always try to keep you from sharing the gospel message, and he'll do it whatever way he can. And all of us can say, God, not me. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not this. I'm not that. Whatever your label is that keeps you from sharing the gospel. But the Lord is saying, I can use you. I want to use you. I want you to go fishing. I want you to go fishing. He calls us as Christians to go fishing, fishing for souls that maybe we thought wouldn't be out there. Maybe we think our net isn't good enough, or it's not the right time. But if we'll be faithful to get in the boat, to cast the net, he will give us a fishing story that we'll never forget. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you for everyone here. And I thank you, God, that each one of us can share a story of faith. A story of, God, you bring us to you. And God, you've called every one of us to be fishers of men, to catch people in your nets. It's by your power, Holy Spirit. Only you can lead people and use us. It's by your drawing. But Lord God, I pray that today, and this is between you and God, but I'd love to agree with you too. So with heads bowed, again, this is a personal thing. If, again, today God has grabbed a hold of your heart and you're saying, I want to be a fisher of men. And God, I will be. I'm promising you that I will be a fisher of men. I don't know how good I'll be, but I'm going to be a fisher of men. If that's you, would you raise your hand? And I just want to pray over you. And Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for the hands raised that says, I will be a fisher of men. Lord God, I ask that you would equip. I ask that you would transform. I ask that you would grab a hold of our hearts, God. I ask that you would give us the tools and the abilities to be fishers of men. And for those that didn't raise their hands today, I pray that, God, that you would continue to mold and to shape. I pray that you would continue to have them grow in compassion and grow in a place that says, God, you can use me. I don't need to be a full-time pastor. I don't need to be a full-time missionary. Maybe God is calling you to one of those places. But God, you've called all of us to fish. And so, God, we thank you for it. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless your week. Have a good time fishing and praying over my five. And may the Lord bless you.